me, turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're going to read the first couple verses tonight of James chapter 5. We're almost done with the book of James. There's a lot of ground to cover here in this last chapter, so it'll be a while, but we're on the last chapter. It's going to start with a section here, the first six verses, that are a serious condemnation on the rich. Before we read the passage, I just want to make a couple points, a couple biblical overview points about riches and about money, because there's some very harsh things that James is going to say about this group of rich men that he was preaching to. And so I think it's helpful for us just to kind of go over some things. The first thing we got to understand about money and about riches is that the Bible never says that riches and money are inherently evil. It's important for us to understand. Because you can read passages like this and some other passages in the New Testament, and there are great condemnations against some rich men. And some people would take that to the extreme where they believe that it's evil and wrong to be rich. But the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible gives us several examples of people that God blessed with riches. Job is a great example. Remember, Job was the wealthiest person around and was also faithful to God. And God allowed that temptation in his life and wiped out all of his wealth and all of his riches. Okay, but when God blessed him again, when God showed him favor again, you know the end of the story. He ended up twice as wealthy as he was before. Okay? God's not against that. Abraham and most of the patriarchs were very wealthy people, and that was because of the blessing of God. So it's kind of hypocritical to talk about wealth and to talk about riches like it's evil, because everyone in here enjoys a lifestyle that other people in the world would consider to be wealthy. Right? All right? So if you're going to complain about your wealth and complain about your riches and feel bad about it, that's just ridiculous. Praise the Lord for restaurants. Amen? Okay? You know, most people in the world don't get to enjoy restaurants like we do in the United States. Praise the Lord for air conditioning. I love my air conditioning. I don't need it as much as some of y'all do, but I love my air conditioning. Praise the Lord. All right? For computers and cars that work. Amen. All right, we could keep talking. So money and riches aren't evil. It's important that we understand that. But we also have to understand that God, if you look throughout the Bible, God has a heart for poor people. He really does. And God gave special provision in the Old Testament, ways that the poor people were to be taken care of that were legally binding in the Old Testament. And God had a heart for them. God commanded the Old Testament Israelites that they weren't just to look out for the poor people, but they were to look out for poor immigrants in the land. They're called strangers in the Old Testament, but that word stranger in Old Testament language just means immigrant. And they were not to be despised. They were to be treated with compassion and treated with love because they were once immigrants. They were once pilgrims in a foreign land. So God has a heart for these down-and-out people. And sometimes, depending on what side of the spectrum we're on, we can get sort of harsh towards poor people and harsh towards people on the bottom side of society because of some of the problems that can be created. And I think we forget that God has a heart for these people. And it's consistent in the book of James. We've already read passages where God expects us to have a heart for these people. God wants us to not be people that just say to the poor, be warmed and filled, but to actually do something about it sometimes. God wants us to have a heart for poor people, all right? But all that being said, the fourth thing that's going to kind of lead us into what we're going to look at here is that riches, while they're not evil, it's very clear in the New Testament that riches come with their own set of temptations. That if you have wealth, and if you have riches, you have temptations that are attached to that wealth and that riches. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, that's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to be saved. Okay? If you go door knocking or you try to witness to people in a very well-to-do neighborhood, chances are you are going to face some very severe opposition for that. And if you went into a poorer neighborhood, you'd probably still face opposition, but not on the same level. They just don't need it. And that's a temptation of that. All right? Their temptation is to focus on the things that they themselves can do and not be dependent on God. Their focus is to, they have a temptation to place all of their riches in this world and not think about the things to come. So there are temptations that come with being a wealthy person. And here in James chapter 5, James is going to start with this just blistering preaching against the wealthy. And I think he has a specific group of wealthy people. I'm not sure if they were wealthy people in the church or wealthy people outside of the church. I tend to think probably outside of the church, and he's just kind of being prophetic here. But he has this blistering preaching against these wealthy people. So let's read this, James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. The Bible says, go to now. Remember, that means listen up. Hear this. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And ye shall eat your flesh as if it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers which have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll help us as we look at this passage to get some clarity and understanding what James is talking about here. And Lord, help us to examine our own hearts. Help us not, Lord, to be people that look at the rich and look at the wealthy and become covetous and discontent with the things that we have and want what they have, realizing, Lord, that in many cases they're facing condemnation someday. Help us to have our priorities right, our heart right, Lord, towards our own wealth and, Lord, towards the needs of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I was a kid, I remember this show on TV. You probably remember this show. How many of you remember the show Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? All right. The truth is that show's not on TV anymore, but there's like 50 shows like this now, I think. They just all have different names. And then there's probably a million YouTube channels like it, you know, where they show these ridiculously nice houses. You know, some guy with 15 cars in his garage and Porsches and Ferraris and a custom-built pool. And you remember that. I'm sure you remember that. I'm sure you've seen stuff like that. All right? Everyone has the temptation to look at the wealthy, the very wealthy, the rich people, and dream about what it would be like to be in that crowd, to have a big house, to have, money not be an issue ever, okay? All of us have the temptation to dream that way and to think that way. And in this passage, James just sort of drops a bomb on that, okay? And he gives us this really stark, really harsh preaching against these rich people. And like I said, I don't know if these were rich people in the church or he was just preaching sort of prophetically like people did in the Old Testament, but this is one of the most severe condemnations that you see in the whole Bible. And you might look at this and this weird bug that just landed on me. You might look at this and you might think, Pastor, what does this have to do with us? We're not rich. that's a pretty big temptation for us to look at. We could say we're not a rich church. You know, we're middle class at best. Some of us you might consider yourself to be poor. I think it was Paul McCartney that said that some people's floor, one man's floor, is another man's ceiling. And the truth is that we are certainly rich when you look at the standards of the world. I read a statistic the other day that said India, think about India for a second. India has 1 billion people. Actually, a lot more than 1 billion people. 1 billion with a B, okay? That's more than 3 times as many people in the United States, and the country's about the third the size of the United States. So just there are people everywhere in India. And the average, what do you think the average per capita income is in India? The average. $600 a year. Not a month. A year. Okay? We're rich. That's the average, which means there's probably a lot of people that make less than $600 a year. Okay? We need to hear this. We need to hear this because I think this is good medicine against the temptation to dream about being rich and thinking if we were rich, then all of our problems would go away. And to remember that in the eyes of other people, we are rich. So basically, what James does here is he gives us 4 indictments. James is playing the part of a prosecutor, okay? He's being like my favorite. How many of you have ever seen this guy on TV be the prosecutor, okay? He's good at it, all right? And that's what James is doing here. He's got some indictments that he's bringing, and he's pinning these wealthy people to the wall, all right? And we're going to look at these 4 indictments. 4 charges that James brings against wealthy people in this passage. The first thing that he charges against them is he says, you've invested in the wrong things. Number one, you've invested in the wrong things. Look at verse 2. It says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as if it were fire. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. The first thing James wants to look at is their riches, and he looks at their clothes. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a closet and dressers with too many clothes in them? Raise your hand. All right? If you don't, I want to see it, because I don't believe it, okay? The truth is, I get rid of clothes all the time. I drop it off at the Goodwill or something like that, because I am constantly dealing with the problem of too much clothes. Now, sometimes I grow out of my clothes, and that's a problem. But we in this country, we live in a very unique time period, because throughout history, clothing was one of the most expensive things that you had. I mean, to people, their clothing in Bible times, they looked at their clothes the same way that we look almost at our car. It was a very valuable possession that they had, and very expensive. You think about it, all the clothes had to be handmade. They were hard to procure, okay? And so clothing was looked at as an investment item. And the biggest problem that people had with clothes is you'd spend a lot of money for clothes, and clothes are, clothes can be eaten by moths and eaten by bugs. And so James is saying that your clothes, these riches, these clothes you have, are moth-eaten. And he talks about their gold and their silver. Gold and silver always have been synonymous with wealth and money. And they've always been considered a safe investment, right? But James says their gold and their silver is cankered. It's rusting. It's decaying before their eyes. And what's the point? The point that James is making here is that they're investing in the wrong things. They're investing in the wrong things. If you look back at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. All right? Our investment, and please don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having an investment. Some of you need to take care of yourself and retirement and all that kind of stuff. But our investment, our treasure, is supposed to be in heaven. Our treasure is supposed to be in the things of God. All right? And what happens too often is that the more inclined you are towards wealth, the more your mind is constantly on getting treasure here and investing in things here. I work for a guy sometimes that he runs an investment firm. Actually kind of a big deal. He just called me one day. He saw a YouTube video I made and said, "Will you teach me how to do some stuff on the computer?" And so once a week or so, he pays me to teach him how to do some stuff on the computer. That's about it, all right? But this guy's written articles in Forbes and CNN and MSNBC, and he runs his own investment firm, and he's been one of the color commentator guys on, like, Fox News and CNN. And he does a lot of writing. And the other day I was looking over his blog, and I found an article that was interesting because it wasn't about the normal stuff he wrote on. It was an article about being a dad. I was like, I'm going to read this. And so I read it. Now remember, this guy manages the fortunes of people for a living. He manages some people's fortunes that have lots and lots and lots of money. And he, in this article, he talked about one of his clients that passed away and left his wife and two children, two adult children, $100 million. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. And he was talking about these kids. One of these kids had a baby, and he was talking to this guy that just had a baby. And remember, he just inherited tens of millions of dollars from his father. And he was talking to this guy, and the guy said, "You know what? I don't want to be like my dad. I don't want to be like my father." And my client said, "Why? Everybody loved your father. I mean, at the funeral, everybody was talking about how great he was and how much of a nice guy he was. And he was larger than life." And his son said, "Yeah, I never knew that guy." He said, "My dad worked 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. He had an office in the basement, and he'd come home for dinner, or he'd come home and he'd go to his office. He'd come up for dinner and immediately go back to the office. My mom did everything. Every football practice, every game, taking us to school. I was raised by my mom, and I don't want to be like that. I want to be there for my kids." Okay? And here's a guy that invested all of his time and his effort into making money. And he amassed a huge fortune. And for what? He amassed it to give to his children. And his children, I'm sure they appreciate it, but my friend said they live modest lives. They drive modest cars. They would much rather have a much smaller fortune passed down from their dad and spend time with them. And he said, how much better off would it be if he had spent some time with his kids? Okay? I thought about that. Are you investing in the right things? Are you investing in eternity? Are you investing in your family? Investing in your church, investing in ministry, investing in the things of God. Okay, again, I don't think James is against investing. I don't think the Bible's against investing. There's lots of stuff in the book of Proverbs, especially about that. But it's important. It's important that we be very careful where we put our treasure. Because where our treasure is, the Bible says, there will our heart be also. Okay? So that's the first charge. First charge is they were investing in the wrong things. The second charge is this. They cheated their workers. Look at verse 4. He says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers which have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, in the Old Testament law, I don't know if you remember this, but in the Old Testament law, there was a command that if you hired a laborer, you had to pay that laborer that day. There was no paychecks at the end of the week. You got paid at the end of the day. And there was a reason for that. These laborers were extremely poor people. And they literally lived hand to mouth, and they needed that money every single day. And these rich folks, what they were doing is they were holding back payment. Maybe they could get some interest if they sat on it for a little bit. I don't know. But they were holding back payment from their workers, and they weren't paying their workers promptly. And there was some kind of fraud. There was some kind of lying involved. And I know this doesn't apply to most of us, but listen, if you do have people working for you, then we have a Christian responsibility to take care of them and to pay them what they're due, okay? Pay them quickly and pay them fairly. And James here says that their cries have reached the Lord, and he uses a very specific name of God here. He says, your cries have reached the Lord of Sabaoth. And the first time I read that, I thought it said the Lord of the Sabbath. It's not what it says. It's not the same thing. Okay, this is not the Lord of the Sabbath. This is a Hebrew name for God, and it means the Lord of hosts. Now think about this. The term, the Lord of hosts, what does that mean to you? I'll tell you what that means. That is the God that rides before a conquering army. That's what we mean when we mean the Lord of hosts. And what James is saying is, James is saying, you folks have held back payment from these poor people, and you've refused to take care of these poor people, and you've defrauded these poor people, and their cries have reached the God that's going to come with a thundering army. And what's the message? The message is, they better be shaking in their boots, because God cares about that stuff. And God will exact revenge on that. So they invested in the wrong things. They cheated their workers. Number three, they lived like an indulgent, fatted calf. Verse 5 says, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. He's charging them with living an indulgent, immoral, comfort above all else lifestyle, pampering themselves, literally fattening themselves up here. This, as in the day of slaughter, people would have understood that referred to like a fatted calf, and the fatted calf would be kept in a stall and kept away from the work, and it would be fed and it would be pampered until it was good and fat, and then it would get killed for a party or killed for some special occasion. And what I think James is saying is, you keep treating yourself like the fatted calf. You keep pampering yourself. You're going to get slain like the fatted calf. Your judgment's coming. Bad things are coming. And let me just talk here for a second. I'm going to go on a little bit of a rabbit trail. But do you realize how much of a... We live in such a pampered, comfortable age. I mentioned earlier, I like the thermostat. I like air conditioning. Okay? Do you realize how new that is? I mean, good night. I mean, most of you, some of you older people, you remember a time before there was air conditioning or before it was commonplace. And now, I mean, people, everybody had to just deal with the weather. And now, you know, if it's not at 69 in the summer and 72 in the winter, I don't know why it gets more comfortable at different, but, you know, if it's not at whatever, then you're ready to, you know, chase people with pitchforks. All right, most of you eat at restaurants on a fairly regular basis. Most of us, what we call cooking, there's very little cooking involved in cooking. You know, a lot of it is just heating stuff up that was made for us in a factory somewhere. Okay, I just heat it up. I was watching the Jetsons a while ago, spiritual activity, I know, and I was watching the Jetsons, and I thought I was cracking up because Jane Jetson, was sitting at this giant bank of buttons. And each button was a chore. So like vacuuming the floor, she just pressed a button and the floor was vacuumed. And cleaning the windows, she pressed a button and the windows were cleaned. And she was going through, bleep, bleep, bleep. And then she sits in her chair and she's like, oh, housework, I'm so exhausted. And George comes home and the first thing she says is, she says, this housework is too much, we need a maid. And that's funny, but we're not too far off that. And they were making a point. I mean, they were seeing how easier things were getting, and they were making a point. All right? How many of you went to the fall frolic thing at every year we go to that at the church picnic? And I walk around and I see all these old reenactors, and the thing that strikes me every time, can you imagine? Can you just fathom how much work it was just to survive 150 years ago? I mean, just to cook a meal was an all-day thing, every day. Just to stay clean was almost impossible. And can you imagine if you took one of those people from the 1850s and you dropped them in to our houses today, they would not believe how easy it is. Okay? One more thing. Has anybody ever seen the movie WALL-E, the Pixar movie? Great movie. I hated it at first, but after I watched it a couple times. There's this scene in WALL-E. I think it's prophetic, and it's condemning, okay? But there's this scene where all these people, Earth has gotten too dirty, and people can't live on Earth anymore, so they all live in this little space station. And they all sit in these, like, people movers, and everything is done for them. They just sit there and they get fat. And they're fed and they have screens all the time and they just live on these screens and they're playing video games constantly. And they never do anything. Everything is taken care of by technology. They can't even walk on their own. Okay? And if you kind of trace a line from where we're at to where we're going, sometimes it seems like that's the direction where we're headed. Okay? What did James say? He said that they are living in pleasure on the earth. They have nourished their hearts as in the day of slaughter. I think we ought to be careful as people that live in a rich country, and we do live in a rich country, that we don't make it our goal in life to be comfortable. And to live in pleasure all the time and to live for amusement all the time and to minimize all difficulty, okay? Unfortunately, I think all of us can be guilty of that, okay? It's easier to be lazy today than it's ever been. All of us can be guilty of that. And James, I think he wants us to remember that if we live like that, there's going to be a judgment someday. If we live like the stalled calf, if we just pamper ourselves constantly, keep ourselves from all hardship that God might want us to go through, then the end, we might reach the end of the fatted calf, okay? Something bad's going to happen. So, number one, they invested in the wrong things. Number two, they cheated their workers. Number three, they lived like an indulgent fatted calf. And number four, they were acting like the people that put Jesus on the cross. Look at verse 6. He says, you have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now again, I don't know for sure what James is referring to here, because I don't know if he's talking to people in the church or people outside of the church. I find it very hard to think that he's talking to people in the church, and there were people in the church that were literally guilty of murder. And I don't think that's what he's saying here, okay? I think what he's saying is he's pointing back to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Remember, Jesus was tried by these guys. These guys were the religious leaders, but they were wealthy people. And you know, most of the people in that group of Pharisees and Sadducees, they knew that they were dealing with a righteous man. And they knew that he wasn't guilty of anything. He was just. And most of them probably were not chomping at the bit to see Jesus crucified. But they let him be condemned anyways. Okay? Why did they do that? All right? Because it's the path of least resistance. They didn't want to ruffle feathers. They didn't want to do anything that would hurt their politics or hurt their business. And there were probably poor believers that were in this church. Remember, this church is in Jerusalem, and they're being persecuted by their rich friends. And rather than these Christians that have some money sticking up for them, they're keeping their mouths shut because they don't want to, you know, lose their country club membership. So they were acting like the people that put Jesus on the cross. All right? Now, how do we take this? How do we take this? I think there's just really one lesson here, okay, that we can apply to our lives today. And that's this. There are dangers, inherent dangers, in living for money. If you live for money, then you're going to probably do things that are not right. And you're going to do things that are harmful, and you're going to walk on other people that God cares about to get it. And it's going to skew your perspective. If God blesses you with wealth or gives you the means to make money, use it for his glory and bless him for it, and there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all wrong with that, okay? But it's very, very dangerous for us to live for this stuff. And when we do, there's going to be temptations and there's going to be sins that we'll fall into if money has first place in our life. Okay? So, kind of a different passage of scripture tonight. But let's examine our hearts and make sure that that stuff and money is not what we're living for. I gotta be honest, sometimes, you know, browsing the internet or driving around town, you'll see a nice car or you'll see a big house and you'll think, man, you start daydreaming. What could I do to have a house like that? What could I do to have a car like that? And if you're not careful, you can live in that state all the time. It's really easy to spend money you don't have, right? All right? That's a fun pastime sometimes. It's also really dangerous because the Bible says we're supposed to be content with the things that we have. It said, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Great gain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us to put these things in practice in our life.